passages for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, reading verse 1 to verse 11. First Corinthians 15, reading from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Next passage is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We turn to Matthew chapter 9, reading verse 35 to verse 38. Starting from verse 35. Then about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray first. Father, we again come to your word with that anticipation of hearing what you have to say to each one of us. We desire, God, in this still hour, to hear your still small voice. Speak to each one of us. Help us to be receptive to your word. Mold us, lead us, guide us, God, and do not allow us to go astray. We pray for salvation to come to those who are seeking to know you. We pray for those who are seeking direction in their lives. We pray, God, that you may guide us. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We continue our series of studies on in understanding, be mature. We come now to talk number 6, the title of which is participating in outreach. So you want to grow mature by participating in outreach. You can't grow mature just by reading and just by meditating or whatever. That is passive. You really have to serve. And participating in outreach is something that is clearly taught in the Bible. We come to this passage, Matthew chapter 9. This is the peak of the Lord's ministry. Multitudes of people were following him. But you note very carefully that his vision, a mission, as it were, his mission statement has not changed. When it first began, it was what was declared in chapter 4, verse 23. The theme was also declared, as we have seen, that it was to call for repentance because the kingdom of God of heaven was at hand in verse 17. But the vision and mission statement is found in verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Look at chapter 9, at the peak of his career, when many were following him. He has not veered away from his mission and vision. In verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." We know that Jesus Christ looked upon the souls of people as souls. He did not look upon them as the population. is growing. Oh, the people are so scarce here, whereas there are so many in that city. So he did not see Rentou. He did not say, I went to that city to see Sichou and then to see another city to see the Rentou. In China, they say the Rentou is so many, you know, in certain cities. You count the number of heads. Yeah? And they rhyme with the Sichou. Certain cities are well known for their mountain structures and the stones. So they play about with the words. But Jesus Christ did not just say, oh, Rentou, you know, they are just people. No, they are souls that are without a shepherd. Okay? And from here, we want to learn that salvation of souls is central to the ministry of the local church. The Lord was preparing this 12 to be the germ, the beginning of the church. So anything taught to the apostles were meant to be passed to the local churches. We have seen that in Matthew chapter 18, when there's personal offense, you see the person, if he refuses to listen, you bring witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, you bring it to the church. But we know that the church, as was planted later, was not in existence at the time when the Lord gave them this instruction. We know that the Lord intended this teaching to be passed to the churches to be planted later. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord prayed for himself, he prayed for the apostles, he prayed for those who would believe in the apostles' words. So the Lord was always looking forward all the time. And then before he was taken up to heaven, you remember that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the apostles and the other Christians to wait in Jerusalem until power from on high came upon them before they carried out the Great Commission. So the Lord was just looking forward to the time when the Great Commission would go out to all the nations. So the Lord was looking forward to the planting of local churches. The Great Commission is about the planting of local churches. So what do we learn from this passage to show that the salvation of souls is central to the ministry of the local church? It's from the local church, you win souls and you plant local churches. We first look at an all-round ministry as taught in verse 35. The three departments of ministry, the three arms of an all-round ministry. You focus on only one or two, you are not all-round. So what is meant by an all-round ministry? Some people say we want a balanced ministry. What is a balance? You take the old-style balance. It's basically a horizontal stick with a fulcrum in the middle. So then there are two trays at each end. So let us say on one end you put some gold pieces. On the other end you put some gold pieces. Yes, we don't want anything less than gold. Let it be pure. Let our work for the Lord be pure according to his word. So let us represent the work that we do for the Lord as represented by gold. So we want it to be balanced, you see. And sometimes when you see, this side is not so balanced, so you put more this side, you see. So you have it balanced. Yeah? But you see, to have it balanced is not good enough, because some people balance it with things that are not of God, therefore it's not of gold. So you see, you discover, our church is strong in teaching, but you know, somehow this aspect of our life is not balanced. We come and add some stones there in order to make it balanced. So when you add stone to gold, it is not the type of balance that we want. See, that is compromise. That is not what we want. Okay? Then another thing is this. Some people have a balanced ministry apparently, but it's not a full ministry. So you have 50% gold here, 50% gold here. It's still balanced. But why must you be satisfied with 50 and 50? Why, my question to you is why? Why? For what good reason are you satisfied with the present state of your achievement? You see, if you call whatever ministry you have as a success, you see, why can't you improve more? Why compare with others and say, we have done not too badly? You see, why 50%? Why can't you be 100% here and 100% there? You see, so therefore, the understanding has to be correct, you see. First, we don't want an unbalanced ministry. That? And second, we don't want a balanced ministry that is compromised, where instead of gold, pure gold on both trays, you add stones to balance up. then we don't want partial type of balanced ministry. We must be fully what the Lord has made us to be or given us to do. So if we can be 100% here and 100%, let's be 100%. You say that type of thinking is really radical. I'm satisfied with just 50-50. It's important to be balanced, but 50% is good, or 60%. I tell you, you know, you don't have the mind of Jesus Christ. You say, we really have to be the best that the Lord has made us to be. If the Lord gives us the ability of producing 5 more talents, why do you produce 2 only? The 2 talent man produce 2, that is okay. But the 5 talent man has to produce 5. See? And worse still, don't be just producing 2 talents, because if God gives you 5 talents, you produce 5 more. If God gives you 2 talents, don't be jealous of the 5 talent man. Make sure that you produce 2 talents as you are enabled. But don't have the attitude of the 1 talent man. See, you bury the talent in the ground. See, when the master returns, you are grudgingly say, this is yours. You take what you do not labor for. I return this to you. We don't want that sort of attitude. So the attitude is very important. So we come, first of all, to the first section, an all-round ministry as taught in verse 35. It must be balanced, but it must be all-round. And the way to examine ourselves constantly is within the church, we make sure that we are submitted to Christ's headship. Submitting to Christ's headship means that in these 3 main areas, we must attempt to be in accordance to Scripture. Everything is in accordance to Scripture, in accordance to Scripture, in accordance to Scripture. We do not want to recover only Reformed teaching, which is biblical teaching. We want also to put into practice Reformed teaching. See, you heard of Semper Reformanda, see, which means all the time being Reformed. See, Reformed people, truly Reformed people, are people who not only have recovered Reformed theology. There are certain Reformed groups around the world who pride themselves as Reformed people, but they recover only Reformed theology. They don't put into practice. They are not concerned about putting into practice the Reformed teaching. For example, there's one grouping in Indonesia claiming itself to be Reformed, but they, in their evangelism, they practice altar call. And we know altar call is contradictory to the teaching of the Calvinistic teaching of salvation. You're contradicting yourself. Only Armenians practice that, but they practice altar call. See? Then they translate books from the old days, Reformed books, translate it into Indonesian. But what do? You see, they still have crucifixes in their churches, and they, in the tracts that they distribute, they have crucifixes. You know, crucifixes, not just the plain cross, but with the picture of Jesus Christ hanging there. Now, long ago, Reformed people removed crucifixes, but they are introducing all this. See, so to us, that is not the idea of being Reformed. To us, being Reformed means you not only recover the theology, but you put into practice. So therefore, in the church, we constantly examine ourselves. In the area of submission to Christ, prophethood, do we show it? Or are we just a Reformed church in name? We must make sure that we are biblical in upholding the prophethood of Christ. You submit to Christ's prophethood. That means doctrine is important. How do you show it? Teaching and preaching must be prominent in the life of the church. Then you must uphold the confession of faith. Every few years, it is good to teach our people during Bible study or some other times. Teach through the 1689 Confession of Faith. It is to the good of our people. Older people would be good to be reminded of the teaching. Younger people will find this new and helpful to them. We really must not take for granted that all our people know what it means to be Reformed. We really must teach through our confession of faith. Okay? Then we submit to Christ's priesthood. The worship must be correct. Don't along the way compromise. And today, contemporary worship is coming in. People are introducing musical instruments. The orchestra is taking more and more prominence. And again, we refer to that Reformed group that has recovered Reformed theology, but not Reformed practice. So there's heavy emphasis on orchestra, say choir, you know, and classical singing, introducing of all these orchestra instruments. Wow, we feel that that is not putting into practice reform teaching. Reform teaching is that we encourage the whole congregation to sing. Say, musical instruments are only accompaniment. The emphasis is on us making melody, which means we sing, the whole congregation singing. So we don't want to criticize churches with choirs, but in our church we don't encourage choirs. We encourage the whole congregation to sing. Okay? And we make sure that we don't just please men. People, we live in a postmodern age. You know what is the difference between modernism and postmodernism? Okay? Basically, modernism is the ethos, the thinking, the philosophy of the last century, 20th century. With scientific discovery, with digital technology and so on. See? So everything scientific, we want to see and touch with our hands, then we believe. That's the idea. Everything must be capable of being scientifically proven. So rationalism had the upper hand. Everything is on the mind, the rational. See? But while the mind is important according to the teaching of the Bible, it has the primary place, but we don't stop there. We submit to Christ in all three offices and in that order as well. We don't just stop at the mind. So we come to the priesthood of Christ, we make sure that our worship is in accordance to Scripture. Then the government of the church must be in accordance to Scripture. See, many people claim that, you know, good churches and good Christians have different views. But my question is, have they really put into practice reform teaching? Do they really want to examine Scripture all the way instead of stopping at doctrine only? What about worship? And instead of stopping at doctrine and worship, wouldn't they proceed further and examine what is the biblical form of church government? See, they might claim that we are going too far. We say, let us go too far. It doesn't matter. We wouldn't be able to exceed what is required by the Bible. We should always strive to be biblical. So the form of church government, we must have correct as well. Then that is from within the church. And as I say, when we look at the church in the world, in relation to the world, we see here the Lord Jesus Christ showing to us the three areas we must look at. The local church in the world must be seen to be a church that is grounded in teaching, the teaching of Scripture. So make sure you ground your people. For them to survive in the world, they must have good teaching. Then there must be outreach, local outreach and wider church planting. See, that is needful. Missions is needed. A vision for mission has to be there. See, and mission is actually part and parcel of the life of the church. In the old days, the kings who lead their army to fight battles. So leaders of the church must lead and as it were, participate actively. You can't be just saying that you're training people, sending them out. No. People are inspired by the pastor and the leaders, the elders of the church leading the way. And generally speaking, the leaders of the church are to pioneer, start new church groups, new outreach groups, and let the members join in. A few gifted members may be able to initiate such outreach points, but generally speaking, it's the leadership that has to generate, because that is part and parcel of church leadership. And we therefore make sure that there is constant emphasis on outreach. Then third area is in relation to handling God's word, teaching the people in church and reaching out to the unconverted. Make sure that good works is being done. So we have looked at the first area, teaching. And as mentioned, there's so much more to be covered. We have no time to cover them in thoroughly. But we want to proceed from there to the second area, namely outreach. We must be strong in outreach. Just as we examine our church constantly, our church leaders constantly in our every end of the year prayer and fasting, one of the things we should consider is in what area we have been lacking in teaching, in outreach, in whatever. So here in the area of outreach, we have to examine ourselves, make sure that we are up to mark here. Otherwise, our ministry is unbalanced, our ministry is compromised. So remember, a balanced ministry must clearly be balanced and pure and full. There are those who are balanced but compromised. We don't want that. Make sure it's pure gold on both trays. And don't make sure it's full. Now, aim at being full. Why got 50%? And then claim your balance. No. If you can be 100%, why not? See? So we want to aim at that. Okay? So here then are some of the thoughts that we must look at. The local church must be reformed according to Christ's three offices. Then the wider church in the world, there must be these three areas of ministry: teaching, preaching, and good works. Now, when we consider the second area, outreach, you discover that the training of preachers is so important. We don't believe that there are apostles, prophets, and evangelists around today. Not even evangelists. Evangelists in the New Testament times were specific office. These were people like Timothy and Titus and Silas. These people were apostolic delegates, representatives of the apostles. And just like John Owen, whom we have quoted, I believe he was right when he said that if the Bible does not show us how to appoint evangelists, then the office has ceased. So the Bible never tells us how to appoint such. The Bible tells us to appoint elders, including pastors. Pastors are elders as well, so appointing elders and deacons. Then what happened to the work of outreach? The Great Commission still abides, still applies to us. Who carried them out? Of course, the whole church, but the whole church is led by the leaders. But are there no missionaries sent out? Who are missionaries today? This is where you must understand that the work of the evangelist is subsumed under the work of the ministry. Because Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4. See? And therefore, every pastor must not only preach and focus on teaching and building up the faith of believers, he must also lead in doing outreach. So your area, your ministry is unbalanced if there is no equal emphasis on outreach. There are those who are wrong by overemphasizing outreach at the expense of teaching the believers. That can happen. But what I fear is that many people overreact to the Armenians and the Ecumenists in their focus on evangelism. And we retreat from evangelism. We focus on giving good expository teaching. And what we have is people who just are keen on right teaching and good theology. And you discover you have big-headed people in the church. And that is not good. See? And our ministry is not balanced if we don't have that emphasis on outreach. Okay? So make sure that this area is not lacking. And you discover that a preacher, therefore, should not be stationary. We value the good books written by people on the pastoral ministry who come from the Anglican churches. People like Charles Bridges, huh? And people like Richard Baxter. These are well-known Puritan writers. But remember, they were from the Anglican communion. Although they were evangelical Anglicans, not the high Anglicans, they were evangelical reform and Puritans. They wrote good books. We value their books. We learn a lot from them. One of the most enjoyable books I've read is The Christian Ministry by Charles Bridges. And I if ever a college is started, I'll make that compulsory reading for our students. See, insofar as pastoral theology is concerned. See? Let me, for your benefit, mention three books I enjoyed very much. See, one is J.I. Packer's Among God's Giants, about the Puritans. It's very enjoyable reading. Then there's Charles Bridges' The Christian Ministry. And the most enjoyable of all is this Verduin's Anatomy of a Hybrid. Verduin has written a number of books along this line, Stepchildren of the Reformation and other books. But the most enjoyable that I've ever read is Anatomy of a Hybrid. It talks about church-state relationship and even the small print, the footprint. I read through, I studied through, I really enjoyed it. Along the way, someone has posted the point that Verduin along the way mentioned that he made some mistake in a footnote somewhere. But you mentioned that as a criticism of the whole book. You know, that book, you know, is really worth its weight in gold, you see. So, back to the point I'm making. We value books written by the Anglican Puritans. Okay? But remember, because of the Anglican church background. They believe in a territorial church system, so that a church has a territory, a geographical territory in which it is in charge. So every baby born in that territory belongs to that church, and therefore they are sprinkled. See, that's sort of concept. And when they are based in that church, that is their territory. They don't move anywhere. Okay? And that is so different from the separatists of that time. The separatists, especially the particular Baptists, they were strongly mission-minded. While you are a pastor, your chief duty is to this local church, but don't stay put there, because we don't believe in a territorial church concept. We believe in fulfilling the Great Commission, and therefore being the leaders of the church, the prime leader of the church, we must lead our people in outreach. We must explore not only outreach to have local church growth, but we explore the possibility of wider church planting. And there are periods of time when we must be away to preach. See, and those who are new to our churches, you will find difficulty in accepting this. See, remember, we have not neglected the local church. We believe the local church is a prime ministry. But a big proportion of our ministry is to do outreach and travel and preach with a view of planting churches elsewhere. And we are following the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Look at him. He was raised in Antioch. He was sent out and he carried out the Great Commission. See, he was one of the teachers of the church in Antioch. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. See, he was a leader there, a teacher there. The word used is teacher. See? And in fact, we would say that being an apostle as well, he was the chief teacher, the leading teacher. And he and Barnabas were sent out. Barnabas was the one sent out by Jerusalem to attest to the church there when it was first founded. So the two best men were sent out. We don't send out second-rate people. We send out our best preachers to do the work. See? So you say, how can that be? Then in the absence of the best preacher in the church, then our church will be deprived. But we are saying that his prime ministry is in the local church. See? And if we look at the example of the Lord, the three areas, one third of the area is outreach with a view of planting churches. See? And if you want to allocate the proportion of time, it will have to be one third. One third teaching in the church, one third outreach, one third doing good works. See? But of course, we wouldn't want to go to that extent and divide time and effort literally like that. But what we want to take note of is that we must harness the church and lead the church in all these three areas. Okay? So outreach is essential. And outreach will come to a standstill with no support. And this is where we must train up those who do not occupy positions in the church, but nevertheless are helpers. So in the church, in our absence, there are teachers. There are those noted for their teaching, but for some reasons, we are not ready to appoint them as elders yet. If they are appointed as elders and they have the gift of teaching, they are regularly preaching, then they are one of the pastors. But for some reason, we are not ready to appoint them yet. Perhaps there are some spiritual qualities lacking. Perhaps they are immature in some ways. Perhaps they have some deficiency. For example, their children are unruly, or perhaps their wife is unruly and they are disqualified. They are personally qualified, but they are disqualified there by their children or by their wives. Sometimes it happens like that. Then we are not ready to appoint them as an elder of the church yet. See? But nevertheless, we recognize that he has the gift of teaching, and therefore, in the absence of the pastor, such a person will be a great help in helping to teach in the church. See? And if with time he proves himself, if things improve, who knows? Say he might be appointed as a pastor of the church. Okay? And such teachers can also accompany the pastor and help in the work outside. And along the way, they are being trained. See? And the training of people is essential. See? Without training, however well you carry out this arm of the ministry of the church, you discover you plateau off. You know what that means, huh? If you plot the graph of our progress from your direction, x-axis and y-axis, okay? The church gradually grows. Then it plateaus off, you see? And if you're not careful, it comes down. You slow down. See? Now, of course, we are not measuring success by just looking at activity and at numbers. No, don't be mistaken by all numbers. Okay? In the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was taught not to rely on numbers. So don't number Israel unless you're commanded by God to do so. David sinned in this area. He numbered Israel. He was basically betraying distrust in God and trusting in his own strength, the strength of the army. Okay? And he failed to obey God. He committed an act of commission. You see, God told him not to, and he did it. You see? Okay, yeah? So similarly, in the New Testament, the increase of the Lord. Paul and Apollos, one might plant, the other water, but the point is God is the one who gives the increase. A farmer should expect fruit, and we would like to be as fruitful as possible, but remember, the amount of fruit is determined by God, not by us. See? So don't use numbers and be mistaken in your progress and in your how well you do. But back to the graph, you see. You progress, you're happy of the progress, but why does it plateau off, and if you are not careful, it slows down, see. It's just an indication of how well we have been doing in serving the Lord. It has to do with the training of preachers. And this is where we come to 2:2:2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is important. Paul put Timothy there to set the church in order. Paul and Timothy, the apostolic team, they are setting the churches, the New Testament churches, in order so that we can all imitate and follow. See? Not all churches can start official training of preachers. Not all. See, as I say, my personal estimate is something like less than 1%. So if I look at, let us say, the Reformed Baptist pastors throughout the world, about, let us say, 400 to 500 in UK, about 100 in US, you see. Now, how many of them are gifted and called and burdened by God to start a seminary? Very few. Most of them should acknowledge, just like, not all are called to be writers. So not all are called to be founders of Bible colleges. See? But when one such person appears, don't hinder him. See? Support him. Draw near to him. Together we will do great work. See? And that is important. And you see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry, and the Apostle Paul. He trained up people as churches were planted. And in that way, things are kept going. And we look at our own history, in our short history of 30-odd years. You discover this is where we fail over the years. In the first 15 years, God really blessed us, and we planted about 14 congregations, and there were 7 full-time workers, and things were going well. But with time, you discover things began to slow down. When the church was planted, we prayed for a pastor, and there was no pastor available. We prayed, we waited over 10 years before a pastor was found. See, and I believe that was our weakness. See, the church planting went well, but the training of people was too slow. But you say, if the churches are so small and we are so new, where do you get the students? And this is where a measure of faith is needed. See, it's like, when do you start church planting? I say, the moment the church is planted, that moment the church should begin church planting. You say, oh, God, such thing. It's too, when you're hearing this for the first time, and if you come into our midst and you see this being done, you get frightened, you're scared off, you see. But let me illustrate the point, you see, and then prove it biblically. When a person is converted, he's full of the gospel. He wants to go and witness to his friends and relatives. Do you stop him and say, hey, wait, you're only a new believer. Wait till 3 years later when you're more mature, then you go and preach to others. Do you say that to the person? You'll be doing harm. You're doing not doing right there. Do you say to the person, you wait till you go to Bible study or Bible college, attend 1 year, so then you go begin to preach. You don't say to the person like that. The person have known enough of the gospel. Let him loose. Encourage him. Be an encourager. Don't dampen his spirit. Send him out. And the gospel will do its work. If that person has known enough of the gospel to be saved, that amount of the truth can be passed on to others to save others. See? And it is as he witnesses to others, you discover, you know, he learns. from mistakes and from experience, and he becomes more efficient each time as he interacts with others. He might find someone ask a difficult question. He comes back and find out. He ponders, he searches the Bible. The next time he can answer that question better. You see? So he's improving all the time. And the same principle applies to a local church. The moment a local church is planted, that moment it must be involved in local outreach and wider church planting. You say, but it's so small. I know it's not enough numbers. Then you're stretching yourself too thin. Better stretch rather than be lax. You see, stretch. You see, of course we don't want to break, but we believe that the Lord will sustain us. His grace will be sufficient for us. Our failure is that we don't stretch enough. You see, we don't fear stretching more. Spurgeon has said that if God gives me the burden, he will give me the strength to carry it out. Spurgeon, you know, with so many burdens, with so many church planting going on, with a pastor's college running, with two orphanages, with a feeding program by the River Thames, and Colporteous Association sending out people to sell books and to preach. One after another, he was adding to himself. Fundraising all the time. See? And each time he was hard-pressed to make sure that he did not owe anyone any money. See? But he believed that if God gave him the burden, God will give him the strength. And in his short life of 54 years, he accomplished much more than those who lived double the time. See? And we live in an age where computers, handphone, good cars and good transport, and we don't do as much as him. Shame on us, you see. So we must have that spirit of trusting the Lord and stretching ourselves. See? And so the local church that is new, do what you can. You're not expected to do everything that a big church accomplishes. If you're small, do the little you can. And if you're in fellowship with other small churches, especially of like mind in the same circle, you see, we can do more together. Remember, an individual believer who isolates himself is harming himself. When he falls, there's no one to help him. Similarly, a local church. We live in a really hostile world. There are those who target churches, infiltrate us. If we are mutually worn and gut over one another, and also when we are down, and there are times when we are down, we can encourage one another. The ministry of encouragement is so important, but so lacking. And because of sin in our life, our inclination is more to dampen the spirit of others rather than to encourage any good vision and enterprise for the Lord. See? So we must learn to be encouragers, see? Instead of pouring cold water on other people. See? And in this area, you see, you note that we do as we are able. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you look at verse 2, Paul says this letter was to be read by the church in Corinth and others elsewhere, others who are afar. The question is, who are the others afar? See, many people think that Paul was thinking of the future and churches elsewhere. But when you compare with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, you discover, hey, this must refer to the same thing. See? Then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. See? Who are these all others? Compare with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, you discover that what is man is actually the outreach points. We are told to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints who are in all Achaia. That makes more sense. That's more practical for them to carry out. You see, otherwise the Corinthian letters send, and then they have to shout all over the world, hey, internet, pass through the internet to others. You don't expect them to do that. Paul gave them instruction to other Christians, therefore they wanted to do it. In practice, how do they do it? If it is all other Christians elsewhere. No, it's to their outreach points in the same province of Achaia. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 shows us that. See, parallel reasoning, the way he writes. You compare one with the other, you say, this is it. I didn't understand this part clearly, now I understand by comparing with the other part. See, so Corinth has its outreach point in the same province of Achaia. And the same as well, when Paul went to Ephesus, Why suddenly you read of Colossae, started Hierapolis, you know, and Thessalonica, and the churches in Asia, Sardis, Philadelphia. You look at the map, they were all located like two rows in the province of Asia. We read in the Acts of the Apostle, Ephesus, then he went to Macedonia. How come all those churches sprung up in Asia? You must understand the method of the Apostle Paul. When the church is planted, that church straight away is engaged in winning souls to grow locally and planting churches further afield. That is his approach. See? And if he couldn't go himself, he would send one of his men, Timothy, Titus. And this man, as we have noted, were not just doing work, they were being trained. See? So training is not just teaching, theological, not reading books only. It's practical. That is why we believe in what is called, the principle of accompaniment. We must accompany a more mature man, more experienced man. See, things are not just taught, things are also caught by going together, doing things together. Little things here and there, you didn't realize, you know, I didn't realize my pastor handles a situation like this. And then in such a situation, that's how he answered, and that's how he advised the people. Little things here and there you didn't notice before because you didn't accompany him. See, you could have saved you years of learning. And you could have jump-started. You could have done more. Remember Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist? He discovered so many laws of physics, and people asked him, you know, how he went about it. Of course, he did all things to God's glory. He was a believer. Many people don't realize that. But he said, he stood on the shoulders of giants and he could see further. See? In other words, he acknowledged the fact that he learned from others. He did not start from scratch. So he learned from other people and then he built on what he had learned from them. That's why by standing on the shoulders of giants, he could see further than others. See? And so also that principle applies. So when we come to consider this first section, an all-round ministry, we want to take note that within the church, we follow Christ's headship, the three officers. Outside the church in the world, we see Christ set the example of these three arms of ministry: teaching, preaching, and good works. Currently, we are looking at preaching, winning souls. It is growing the local church by doing local outreach and planting churches further afield. It will be a healthy thing if for every church there is an outreach somewhere, a church planting effort somewhere. It will be good. If you are able, do more. If you are unable, do little. If necessary, combine effort with like-minded churches. Together, we are able to do more. If you can see now the importance of training people, see, we come to see that as we study the history of missions, we discover there are four basic models. First, the individual system. A person is normally a strong personality, far-sighted person, see? And he make disciples of others. So there's this mentor system, see? And the others might be trained and become mature, and then along the way teach others, and then a church, two churches might be formed. But the individual approach is not biblical, see? And you discover that the danger is that people imitate you, and while you are controlled by the Bible, another person might not be controlled by the Bible that you are. And along the way, he introduces new things. He has his own ministry, call it whatever, Ligonia ministry or whatever ministry, and then you discover very soon one person has his own ministry of some kind, and there's a peculiar emphasis. See? So that is the individual approach. Then there is the school approach. There are those who want to start a Bible college, a seminary, an institute, call it whatever, an academy. And the idea is, if we train up pastors, church planters, then at one go, 20 persons are trained up, we can plant 20 churches. See? But my problem is, firstly, does the Bible ask you to begin with a Bible college or seminary? The Great Commission is a directed to the local church to plant other local churches. And therefore, you're not doing it the biblical way. Yeah, using pragmatic reasoning. I have a school, I train up pastors, then I send them out, then many churches are planted. So that is a problem. It's not according to the scriptures. Then practically, when you examine, just make a rough survey, you discover, of the 20 persons you train up, how many actually are in full-time ministry? You discover less than 50%. I would say even 10%. If you have 10%, say 10% you train up, only one is in full-time ministry. So how come? You know, theoretically you have 10 preachers, 10 church planters, but how come only one is in ministry? What happened to the rest? Make a survey, you discover it does not work out the way you want. It falls far, far short of the target. So your original rationale, your original philosophy of approach has failed in practice. Really, I have done a survey. I have asked around. You see? You don't realize. Quietly, I've done my homework. So I know what I'm talking about. You see? In practice, see, you don't meet the target. So you, in theory, it sounds good, but it doesn't. But my big problem is that it is not the biblical approach. Then, of course, there is the third approach, the organization approach. We start a missionary organization. See, again, call it whatever, overseas missionary organization or reform particular Baptist missions or whatever. We call it whatever. See, or the institute for outreach or whatever. See, but it is an institution. See, and you discover you have to have a structure. There's board of directors. There are the administrators, and you have to pay for the people to run the organization. And often the missionaries on the ground, they are so far removed from the administrators. And when there's a problem on the ground, it took so long to filter up, and then so long for the response to come. See, and people often get discouraged on the field. See. And you have to justify, you know, having buildings, having full-time staff, see, and so on. See. So again, the organization approach is not so satisfactory. Then which approach? You already know. The fourth approach, see, the local church. See. But the problem is, many local churches have not captured a vision. Many local churches are not doing the work. See, the Great Commission is directed to the local church. The local church sends out people to plant local churches. Each local church is made up of people who are made disciples first. They must be genuinely converted. They must have repented and entered the kingdom of God through submission to Christ as King. Okay? Then they get baptized and become members. Then they are taught all the Lord's commands. See? And most of us have learned only perhaps 80%, 90% of the commands. I do not believe that our church leadership have failed. Only you have not grasped the 10% or 20% of the teaching that we must train up people to be sent out. We still lack faith and say, where are the people to come from? Others have their seminaries and Bible colleges, and they have people from Malaysia training there, and there, here we are. We don't believe that there is enough students to justify it. You see, we fail. And from our history, it's not the Lord teaching us something. Huh? You can have the right view of the Great Commission, you can be blessed along the way, but when you fail in one area, that chain is broken. See, that chain is broken. You can go on planting churches and it plateaus off because you have few men to do all the taking care of the churches. And there's, you plant a church, you surely want to find a suitable man to be pastor of the church, but you can't find. If 10 years later, 15 years later, so as more churches are planted, you discover there are more needs, and soon you discover the work just get weighted down. So the graph, therefore, plateaus. It doesn't rise smoothly, it just plateaus off, and it might even go down. So I hope you learn from this, that an all-round ministry requires this. Then it is a soul-winning ministry. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We must travel to plant churches, but we must also harness the church to do local outreach. There is a method involved. The Apostle Paul shows to us in Acts chapter 20 that he preached publicly and from house to house. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. Look at verse 21. It says, repentance from sin and faith towards our God. See? Acts chapter 20. So what is that? That's the gospel. So he was preaching publicly and from house to house the gospel to win souls to Christ. But he did not just focus on gospel preaching. Many churches fail to preach the gospel, the clear-cut, distinct gospel. We must preach the gospel publicly and from house to house. So publicly means that when people are gathered together, either in our church building or wherever else suitable, people are gathered publicly. Yeah? Mixed group of people hear our preaching. But from house to house means we bring the gospel from one home to another. This is different from fellowship from house to house. This is gospel preaching. So those who have cell groups and those who have house groups, you have meet in one member's house this week and next week member's house have Bible study and fellowship. That is okay if you find it helpful. For our church, we are small churches. We want to minimize on extra meetings. So we focus on keeping the church one theologically and socially. The church should be socially and theologically one. So to be socially one, we have to be together. Theologically one, we learn together. See? You break into house groups and then you teach the leaders who in turn teach the house groups. You discover the teaching come across differently. See? And therefore, the ideal is to be striven at. We must meet together, sin socially as one. And theologically one, we learn together at the same time. See? So that is the ideal. We don't purposely break up into house groups just to pride ourselves in saying that we are with the trend of society. Everyone seems to have their own house groups. But you are having fellowship in the members' house. You are having Bible studies. This is not preaching the gospel. What we are talking about is outreach. 100% outreach, which means you go to a non-believer's house. You preach from house to house. See? And the principle is, you preach to the same houses until they are converted or until you are unwanted. This is required first by the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Hey, make disciples. It does not say make hearers or make receivers of the message. No. Make disciples. They must constantly hear the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Huh? From various passages of the Bible, week in, week out, until they become disciples. But you say, but if we go to the same people, then other houses and other individuals cannot hear. Wait a moment. The Lord does not want each church and each individual to cover all the individuals in the world. It's practically impossible. That is not the intention of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is we do what we are able, but in God's way. And Paul sets for us God's way. He preached publicly and from house to house. See? And how did he go about it? He went to the same place, the same houses. He had studied the pattern set by the Lord. The Lord sent out the 12. The Lord sent out the 70. So if you look at Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, you discover, you see, the Lord sent them out. See? And go to that city. Don't go to every house. But there are fixed houses in each city. How did they know which house to go to? It might be recommended to them. It might be providentially led to them. See? You go to the market to buy something and along the way you talk to the man. The man says he lives just nearby. Okay, can I visit you? I'm a preacher. You go there to preach. So providentially, a house group is started. Or somebody may say, oh, you're going to that city. My brother lives in that city. Can you please visit him? So we visit and then declare who we are and preach the gospel. See? And Paul understood what the Lord meant. You see, look at Mark chapter 6, verse 6. You see, the Lord travel in circuit to preach. See? Now, what does the word circuit mean to you? You know what is F1 circuit? Driving car, left. F1 circuit. Now, it implies two things here, the word circuit. at least, first, is planned. See, you don't do it just haphazardly. It must be planned. Then secondly, it's repeated. You don't do it just once. It's a circuit. So this year you have it here. Next year you have it another place. But nevertheless, it's the same idea. You are having car racing called F1 circuit. And the Lord preached by sending out his disciples in circuit. The Lord led the way. He showed them how. See? Which means that he visited the same houses until they were converted or until they were unwanted. Okay? And the Apostle Paul shows to us the same pattern. You see his first missionary journey. Which cities did he visit? Oh, the old, same old cities. Huh, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Those were places that he visited. When he returned, he visited the same city. Same city means same household, same group. See, when he went to Philippi, it would be Lydia's house. People will be gathered there. See, he would preach. See, preach until people were converted or until they were unwanted. Look at some examples. Oh, just no time. We have looked at just one example. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues. Look at it very carefully. Every Sabbath. He did not just go once. Persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then as you read on, you discover Paul has to run. Paul has to move on. So his pattern was go to the same people all the time until they were converted or until the preachers were unwanted. See, that was what the Lord did, and the Lord taught the apostles to do that, and the Lord sent out the 70 to do that. You look, read that. Luke chapter 9, the instruction, Luke chapter 10, the instruction. Huh? You discover, you don't go to each city, don't go to every house, but to the house that welcomes you. Say, peace be upon you, they receive you, then the peace of God will come to this house. In other words, you teach there, the gospel peace will come to them. But if they reject you, then shake off the dust from your sandal, move on. See, so you see the pattern. Go to the same household until they are converted or until you are unwanted. See, and the Lord, through various means, have led us to this understanding. And that is what we have been doing for over 30 years. Since the beginning, the first church, that was what we did. Remember when we first began, some of us you will remember. See, we used to do it on a Saturday at first. Then we changed it to Sunday afternoon. See, we used to go two by two by motorbike. Huh? And we visited the same household. Remember some of the names? Huh. Nathan, the milkman. Selvi, Kampung Pase. Huh? And Mr. Wong, you know, and Mrs. Wong, the man was not so receptive, but we visited them, you know, same household until what? God blesses us, five households converted. That was the early days. It's as though we were fumbling around and God wanted to encourage us. We have these five households converted. See? But what if there's no conversion? Since it's the biblical pattern shown to us by the Lord showed his disciples how to do it. Paul shows to us how he understood the Lord doing it. Paul tells us to imitate him just as he imitated Christ. Therefore, we do it. Regardless of whether there's fruit sin or not, we know that the fruit will come in due time. We either enjoy the fruit in this life or we don't, but we want to be faithful to the scripture. Everywhere we went, we did the same until sometimes, occasionally, we were prevented. For example, there was a stage. We moved from Sri Hartamas. We had nowhere to go. Temporarily used our third church, Subang, used a slot of time. In that unsettled state, we thought it would be for a short while. We were unable to do regular outreach. Sunday school also hindered. See, we managed what we could. It dragged on for a couple of years. We wish it was a short time like what we intended. And if you had come within those 2 or 3 years, you might not have experienced what we did. But really, for over 30 years, the Lord has led us along this path. We believe that is the way to do it. You might say, if you do it, then where are the fruits? Your church should be very big. But wait a moment. We have kept emphasizing that the increase is of the Lord. We don't use numbers to measure the success. More important is, are we faithful to the teaching of scriptures? And we believe we are. And we would like to pass on the message. See, many people fail to understand the Great Commission properly, and therefore they have not carried it out properly. Okay? So here then is a soul-winning ministry. Then it is a soul-winner's ministry. Every believer has a role to play. The apostles not only pray for others to be raised up, but offer themselves. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord say, he looked at the people. Huh? And he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Imagine the apostles. Oh, yes, Lord. We will always remember that. Pray that laborers will be sent forth. And that's all that they did. I believe not. From the subsequent life of the apostles, you know that. They were convicted by what the Lord said. See? The Lord saw the multitudes. They did not see only ren tou. He saw souls that needed to be saved. Sheep without shepherd. He knew that there were elect among them who need to be saved. So the Lord wanted the apostles to pray for laborers to be sent forth. And as the apostles agreed, yes, Lord, we will pray. And as they say that, they get convicted. If I pray for laborers, what am I doing here? I need to be the first laborers. Surely the Lord meant that. He wants us to willingly offer ourselves to be the first laborers. And look at the subsequent lives of the apostles. That's what happened. See? That's what happened. They knew that they had to pave the way, be the first disciples to offer themselves, be the laborers to be sent forth to do the work. See? And I believe that we have got it right there. When we pray, we must also consider what part do we play. Okay? Don't just pray for others to do the work. See? It's like you look at the need. Oh, for the canopy, it needs, oh, what, 10,000 to repair. You know, our funds are so low. Let's pray. But you yourself don't lift a finger. You don't say, you know, so this month, what if I just increase my givings by 50 ringgit? Okay, my regular amount is this. I give to the Lord's work. Maybe since I'm a working earning member, there's a need here. I pray for the funds, but I also contribute 50 ringgit extra. You see? Then you can pray with a clear conscience. Otherwise, you're just praying for others. You're earning member. And you're praying for the funds come in and you're not contributing. Something is not right there, you see. Well, again, Spurgeon was the one who said that if the Lord has touched your heart, he'll touch your wallet as well. You see? So, you know, you want to be genuine Christians, then show it, show it, show it. So we know that souls need to be won. But where are the soul winners? Let us contribute to the need for laborers, ourselves, ourselves. And this need is emphasized in Matthew chapter 6 concerning the light and salt. We are the salt of the earth and light of the world. Then in verse 16, what does it say? Huh? The light, huh, will show people, you see, to show people the good works that we have done. Okay? So you don't just preach, see? So you don't just preach by life. Yeah, you preach by word, and you don't preach by word only. You preach by life. So there must be a certain consistency between us. We are salt of the earth. Our lives must be an influence to society, but we are also light of the world. We must preach the word of God. So they go hand in hand. And don't forget Matthew 4 verse 19. The Lord calls his disciples to be fishers of men. So don't ever forget that. And remember the theme of the ministry of the Lord. And the theme was repentance in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So all in all, then, we see the importance of being soul winners ourselves and also to train up full-time preachers. Yes, we don't want to neglect this area. We have been slow in this area. Let us arise, pray, pray, yes, pray that the Lord guide us in this area. See? And I believe that the time is right. We have been slow, actually. We have been slow. And if we still don't learn, we will be left behind. Really, if we are slow, we'll be left behind. See? For too long, we have all been existing here in this country for over 30 years. See? Our training has been just on and off in an informal way. See? And based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you see that official preachers are men. Train up official preachers, not just giving teaching to the church as a whole. The teaching, I believe, has been more than adequate. If you value the teaching of God's word, you have gained so much over the years. But where are the official preachers being trained? See? Oh, no, none available, so you don't train. When there's available, we train. But why can't things be more structured? Just like training in the church of everyone. It has to be structured. See? We have to have a program for the church. You don't haphazardly, today you just pick on a passage and preach next week. You don't know yet what the Lord will lead you to preaching. But we believe the Lord leads by giving us the mind to plan a teaching syllabus. So at least roughly this is what we are going to teach this year. For the morning service, for the evening service, for the Bible study. Roughly this is how we go. As new factors come in, we adjust because we are living lively Christian life being led by the Spirit. As new factors come in, we know what adjust our plan accordingly. But there must be a plan. And similarly, in the training of full-time preachers, remember 2:2:2. The verse in context show to us is the training of full-time preachers, soldiers of Jesus Christ who are not entangled with the affairs of the world. We put up a structure, see, and you will be amazed that the people are there ready to be trained. We don't have faith to set up that structure. You discover people have to go elsewhere to train. And here is our friend who is training in America in that seminary. And he message us and say, do you know this Malaysian man from Kuala Lumpur is training with us in this seminary? What? He's from a Baptist church in Kuala Lumpur and we don't know him. See, there are people looking for places, sound places to be trained, but we are not ready for them. We just lose out for on these opportunities. You see? And this is where I invite you together to pray. This area lacking in our ministry these many years. Let us pray for the Lord's direction. So all in all, we have an all-round ministry, a soul-winning ministry, a soul-winner's ministry. We want to close by noting that the church that is without a vision for mission, it will definitely stagnate and die. Don't ever allow the vision for mission to be dimmed in our church life. Don't. Always remember, the Great Commission is still the Great Commission to us. Look at the word great. It applies to us today. It is unfinished task. We must continue to give ourselves to the Lord in this. Churches want to set up a slogan for the year and a direction for the church and so on. But it's all in the Bible. See, the Great Commission is our mission. See? Others might have abused it, but we don't have to react and retreat. No, recover the true teaching. So a balanced ministry requires that we teach our people good doctrine, make them sound, make them mature in understanding. But another area is to win souls for Christ, a church that does not do local outreach and wider church planting. It is failing in carrying out the Great Commission. And of course, the third area is good works, which we will cover, God willing, tomorrow. So let us pray.